Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you have blessed us in such a way that there are times that we do have business to take care of. What a sad thing if we never had enough, we didn't have enough folks or resources to even manage. But you have blessed us in tremendous ways. And you've also given us a host of people with amazing talents and skills and abilities that are inspired and motivated by you. And so, Father, we thank you that we can work together as a team to do the things that you've called us to do here. So as we look into your word tonight in this kind of a unique Bible study, I pray, Father, that you would guide us through this. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Two things I want you to do. Keep your hymnal open to 403, and then also turn over to John chapter 15, one of my favorite chapters. I've preached on that before, but I want us to focus in on one little aspect of that. We all know the story about the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." That's really well known. But there's a whole lot of stories behind a whole lot of hymns that sometimes we don't know, and I find them to be rather interesting when you find out that we've had a hymn that we've sang all our lives, like this one here, and we don't know much about it. And we also understand how important it is to have friendships. I don't know about you, but friendship was something that I learned how to develop much later in life, because as a kid, growing up in the school, not moving around, if you were a military family or your family moved a whole lot, then you probably fell in the category of somebody who you went to different schools and you had to make friends. I did not. The first time I ever had to choose to make a friend that I can ever think of, hey, I'm going to go out and make a friend, was when I was in college. I had gone down to New Mexico State University in Las Cruces. And I remember thinking, the only person I knew on campus was my girlfriend, and I needed to make a friend. And I thought, how weird is that? But I had been in the same school. I grew up in the same school. So your friends just developed kind of naturally. You didn't think, I need to go find a friend. And at the beginning, I wasn't real good at it. You know, I thought, well, you know, I can remember thinking it should come natural, and it didn't. And then you make a friend with somebody, and you think, well, that's not a very good person, you know. And you start realizing, I remember when I came here, we moved into Baytown. I knew one person in Baytown, and within a couple of months, we'd stopped dating. So that was it. That was it, you know. And I thought, I don't have any friends. And I remember at the time, I was going to the Little Bitty Church across town, Baptist Temple, over there on Sholander Road. I was the only person in the church that was between the ages of 13 and about 33. And I was 21 at the time, and I thought, you know, I was also the only church I've ever been in. I worked at Shell Oil at the time. The only church I've ever been in where when I tithe, the chairman of the finance committee came up to me every single morning and they shook my hands and go, thank you so much for your tithe. Thank you so much for your tithe. I've never been in a church where my tithe meant anything to me at all. And I thought, wow, that's, you know, I must be something, you know. But I remember when I joined here, one of the reasons was because I thought my dad and I were talking on the phone a lot, and there was a kind of a heartbreak that I was going through at the time, and I began to call mom and dad, still in Albuquerque, and dad and I called every morning before I go to work. He'd call me or I'd call him, and we were memorizing scripture together. And I remember dad said, son, you need to get into it. You need to find a church that's got some young people in it. And so I thought, okay, I'll do that. And I remember driving at one point past this church, and I remember you had an activities building. I thought, okay, they got basketball, and I heard they had racquetball, so there's a good reason to join that church. Deep spiritual reasons. And so I came, and that was the beginning of why I came here. And I remember picking friends. Some of you remember Bob Hannon. He was this rascal right here was responsible for going to Bob and I when Charles came and said, hey, I need you to help me do RAs. And he hit Bob and I. And I had become friends with Bob, and Bob was a wonderful guy. And then Charles said, I just need you to come help me. And we helped him for one Sunday. And then he never showed up again. And the rest of the time, Bob and I did it for the next 4 years. And I kept thinking, he's going to show back up. I know he will, you know. But it was his unique way of saying, well, that worked out really well, you know. He'd only been doing it, I think, for 40 years. And I think he thought, well, these two young guys can do it. But that began me, because of Charles kind of pushing that off on us, that began the process of God reclaiming my heart and pushing me in the direction that he had been pushing me in, which is to work with teenagers, which I became the youth pastor and then moved on, and it was all history from that. But I look back and I think developing friendships is a very difficult thing. And yet we understand from even the way that we grow, why do people come to this church? Why are people connected to us? What's our greatest outreach opportunity? It is through friendship. And then we have this hymn that talks about the fact that we have this friend in Jesus. And so I want to talk about this hymn for a minute because it ties in to what John chapter 15 mentions and strikes of. And the man who wrote this, his name is Joseph Schriven. And he lived about 65 years or something like that, died at 65, 66 years of age. He grew up in Ireland, and it was strange because he grew up as very privileged. His family was wealthy. He grew up with all kinds of opportunities. He had a great education, a great family, all kinds of plenty in his life. And he met a girl. He was 25 years of age. He met a woman, and they were engaged to be married. And the night before they were to be married, she drowned. And in that tragedy, he was devastated. But instead of turning away from the Lord, he turned to God in his devastation. And I think it's kind of unique that when you begin to look in the hymn, there at the in the third verse of that, look down there near the end of that hymn, and it says, in his arms he'll take and shield thee, thou wilt find a solace there. And he found solace, comfort, and a purpose in Christ. Instead of letting that tragedy push him away from God, it actually drew him closer to God. He surrendered his life to that, and it changed the whole direction of his life. He left Ireland and went to Canada as kind of a missionary. There were a lot of people that were kind of immigrating to Canada at the time. He went, but he got there and started immediately. His whole attitude was, I need to befriend people like Christ has befriended me. A few years later, he met another woman, and they fell in love, and they planned their wedding, and a month or so before their wedding, she died of pneumonia. So here's a man whose life was full of tragedy. He penned somewhere after the death of his first fiance, and he became seriously ill. He penned this hymn. It was a poem at the time. And the only time that he had ever even sent it, no anybody ever knew about it, was his mother. He got word that his mother was gravely ill back in Ireland, and he wrote her a letter, and in this letter he put this poem that he had written, which is this, turned out to be this hymn. And along with this, he said, I'm praying for you, Mom, and I pray that this poem and my prayers and you turning to the Lord, and he quotes in that letter that I pray you would find this prayer to be your solace, that you would find the solace that I found in my grief, that Mom, you'll find in your time of trouble, you will find Christ to be your friend. And then near the end of his life, he was once again ill, and a friend had come to visit with him, and he found on the nightstand a piece of paper, and this poem was there. And he read it, and he said, who penned this? Who wrote this? And his comment, I love the comment that it was saying, he said, the Lord and I did it together. I love that. The Lord and I did it together. And I think that's probably, if you could listen and hear testimony of all the hymn writers, how many of them would say, it was the Lord and I who wrote this together. I would hope that every preacher who stands to preach would say, the Lord and I together have put this together, in the sense of he's using me, but it's his words and we're moving in this direction. And that's how we are. When you go and visit, when you go and minister, it's you and God together doing something. And he's chosen to do that. He chooses to use us somehow in some way in the ministry. And so that's kind of this whole idea. But this whole idea that this hymn was bore out of pain and tragedy, I would never have guessed this, as I've sang it ever since I was a little kid growing up in a Baptist church. And then when you start thinking about his life, he had a term in the little community that he lived in. He was called the Good Samaritan of Port Hope. That was the town that he lived in Canada called Port Hope. And he poured himself into the elderly and those who were infirm and weak, and he spent all kinds of his own monies. He gave away his own positions, gave away his own life because of the fact that, you know, he looked at his own testimony as, what God has done for me, I can't but anything, I need to befriend those around me. He has befriended me. And so I want us to look, as we're going, before we get to John, though, James 2:23 says this, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we know that one because we always talk about the fact that Abraham was saved just like we are saved, not by his works, but by his righteousness. He said he believed God, so it was by faith that Abraham was saved. We understand that, but sometimes we forget that this, and he was called a friend of God. I love that statement. There was a statement about David. We know what David was called, a man after God's own heart. But Abraham, I love that. He was called the friend of God. And I think too often we forget that. When we look at this hymn, and you see it, take a look at some of the verses there. Have we trials and temptations? Look at verse 2. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Over and over and over again, he keeps talking about this idea of taking our troubles to the Lord in prayer, going back to the Lord in prayer. And again, the whole premise of this is because what a friend we have in Jesus, that we can take him everything, all of our burdens. And it kind of breaks this thing down when you start looking at the verses the way it is. It talks about our sins because it talks about our trials and temptations. Those are our sins. And then in the next phrase there, it says, can we find a friend so faithful who all our sorrows share? So here he's talking about not just our sins, but our sorrows. And then when you go to the next part of that, also it says, are we weak and heavily laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. So it's talking about our sins, we take those to the Lord in prayer. Our sorrows, we take those to the Lord in prayer. And even our burdens, we take those to the Lord in prayer. All of that. Now, when you begin to look at this and going to John 15, the part that I love, John 15 is this incredible chapter where God talks to us about how we are so connected to him that we can do nothing without being connected to him. There's nothing good that's ever going to come out of us. And that we are the branch that's connected to the vine. And here's the vine, and we're just branches. And if we're apart from being connected to Christ, we're useless and hopeless, okay, just to be tossed and, you know, and burned away. And then he goes through this whole process of, he said he prunes us, and that's a painful process, but he's pruning us so that we would be more productive and we'd be more fruitful for him. But I love the part when you get down to that chapter, is chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We talked about that as we've been walking through 1 John. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I love this too because he's saying, I'm not trying to burden you. And the world would say, if you follow God's rules, you're not going to have any fun. And he was saying, I'm writing this to you, helping you understand that if you walk in obedience to me, your joy will be complete. Has nothing to do with how you're temporarily happy. No, it has everything to do with your absolute joy and how complete you will be in that. I don't know if you watched any of the Monday night, what did they have? Sunday night, the Oscars, or was it the Oscars or the something that was out? Emmys. Emmys were out. And at the time I was studying, but it was on, and I kept telling Judy, oh, please turn that on. She was going, well, I want to see who's going to win, the whatever, you know. And I thought, eh. But the fun part that drove me crazy was at one point this guy stands up, and it wasn't the fact that he was gay, it wasn't the fact that he talked about his husband, it wasn't the fact, and that's just the world, and we have to deal with that, that's just the world. But the thing that he said that just, it was like fingernails on a chalkboard for me, and it just sent me off. I came up out of my chair and I was like, turn it off, we're taking the TV off the wall, you know. But he said, he gets up and he says, it's all about love. It's all about love. And I thought, no, it's not, you know, because your understanding of love is completely twisted upside down. But he goes, it's all about love. And then he says, folks, and he's talking to the Hollywood crowd. And he said, remember, everybody, we're the only people in the whole world that can cause real change, and we have to keep speaking the truth. So speak the truth. And I just thought, you're totally lost. You know, you have no idea what you're talking about. You don't even know who God is. You don't even know the truth, and you've decided to walk away from any resemblance of what God has created and say that you've created your own universe, and because you're so caught up in that, you can't even see your own hopelessness. And then after the anger subsided, then I realized how sad. And I know he would be upset if he even heard me say, I really pity you, because he said, I don't need your pity. And I said, well, you really do. You really do, because of the end of what it's all going to turn out to be. But that's the whole point of saying there's a world out there that's so confused, they don't understand. And instead of being violently, you know, opposed to them, we need to somehow be loving to them to help them understand you are headed in a way that's straight to hell. And you're going to be eternally damned if you don't wake up and understand that God has something more. Now, there's some people that are so far gone, they may never listen, but that doesn't relieve the responsibility we have of helping them understand full joy is in the obedience of the Lord. Let's keep going. It says, my commandment that you love one another as I have, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Laying down, and this is the challenge, because that was a real challenge on Sunday night, because the conviction I had was, Jesus loved me when I was pitiful, horrible, terrible, and rotten. And how can I not love this person who is pitiful, poor, terrible, and rotten? And so I need to be able to love him. It doesn't mean I accept the way, as I don't give up on the truth, but I still can be kind, and I can be gentle, and I can help to carefully move him with, what does it say? That we speak the truth in gentleness, and we do that. We're not angry, we're not mad. I don't condemn him. God doesn't condemn him. He's already condemned. That's what Jesus said. I haven't come to condemn anybody. I've come that the world might be saved through me. They're already condemned. They're already headed to hell. So our only hope is to help them see the light in that. And then he comes to this. This is my favorite part in this. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. To think that, and there have been times in my life that I thought, I don't have a, and I've always had friends, but I didn't have one local. My best friend on the planet, I have two, I guess, would be my brother and my brother-in-law. And actually, my brother-in-law is a little closer because we've shared ministry and we've done so much ministry together and stuff, as he's a missionary too. And so we've done more there. But those two men are probably the closest two buddies I have on the planet. But there does come a point when, you know, you want to say, you know, I need a friend right here that I can talk to. And I love this because it says, no greater love has anyone that he would lay down his life for his friends. And we realize that some people, they go through this world and they have nobody to rely on. And the people that they rely on, their relationships are so shallow, you wouldn't even be able to really call it friendship. You are my friends, and this is, love this, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, means last and expand and grow, so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, he may give it to you. And that whole idea of, I can ask anything I want and get it from God when I'm in walking in obedience, because then all my desires are God's will and all my requests are in line with God. And so it comes first that I'm walking in obedience, and then he says, I've chosen you, appointed you to go bear fruit, and your fruit should abide. And he already told us what it means to abide, means to obey. So you're walking in obedience, and in that sense of a relationship, ask me what you need, and God will supply, because I'm no longer asking what I want. That doesn't even come up anymore. It's all about, God, what do you want? And even when I make requests, then I come back like Christ did and say, these may be things that I think I want, but I want you to trump everything that I ask for to give me your will And so here we are, but I love this part when he says he chose us. We didn't choose him. And a part of that, we're required, if I'm going to love like Christ does, then that means that I need to choose people. I need to go out and aggressively choose to make friends with people. And I know it seems shallow, and they may even be a little bit offended. You didn't love me because of my own self. You just wanted me to become a Christian. And I want to say, well, that's a bad thing? I want you to go to heaven instead of hell. I want you to have joy instead of turmoil. I want you to be in peace instead of conflict all your life. Are you kidding? That would be the greatest thing possible. Yes, I want to befriend you, and I want you to come into the family of God. I want you to understand the truth. But that's a part of what this whole thing here is, that you're my friends if you do what I've commanded you. And I understand that I'm the friend of God because I'm obedient to him. Now, I'm never outside of the family even when I'm disobedient. But that friendship, that thing that says that I can always depend on God, that's something absolutely unique. I love it when in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavenly laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I love that. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, especially when you look over here at the psalm, and it was talking about the fact those who are weak and heavily laden, cumbered with a load of care, that's the picture of the world. We're not offering somebody some kind of a gimmick. And I do have people sometimes that come and say, "Pastor, you know, we need to have whatever." Then they'll come up with some kind of a thing that we need to do here that maybe we'll draw a crowd. And I have to admit that when I was young in the pastorate, I did some of that stuff. And I'm not opposed to it. People that are still doing it, that's good. Thumbs up, go ahead, have fun. But there's a part of me that no longer is wowed by the big show or putting, and I don't mean to belittle it, but we have to be careful that we don't do, you know, a dog and pony show to get people to come in, because then when the show doesn't roll on, then what happens? And if we've built the church around entertainment, then, you know, then what do they really have? They just come for entertainment. If the entertainment leaves, then they're like, well, I guess I got to go find another church that has better entertainment. I would rather build the church around, you know, the foundation of God's word and discipleship and loving each other and building genuine relationships with the Lord and with others. On that, that's eternal. That never fades. And it's a slow growth, because the other stuff is wowing, but, you know, you can bring the power team in with helicopters and that would probably bring a big crowd. But a part of that doesn't speak about really what the gospel is all about. And I want to bring people back to that and understand that we're here to help people understand how to deal with real life issues on a long term, not to say, hey, we want to be like a movie, and I love movies. But you know what? Movies are only a temporary distraction. I have problems before I go in the theater. I get entertained by the Marvel characters or whatever it is that we're watching, and I walk out and my birds are still sitting right there waiting in the truck for me to get back in and carry them home with me. And so that does nothing. It's only when I understand here, as we are weak and heavily burdened, cumbered with a load of care, precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. And so a part of what I would like to do, even in wrapping this up, understanding that we have this incredible hymn written by a guy who understood what grief is really all about, and his take on life in the middle of his grief was, Jesus is my friend. What a friend I have in Christ. He doesn't abandon me. He has never left me. And that's the nature of a true friend. My two greatest friends, as I've mentioned, they know stuff about me that you don't know and you will never know, okay? They know my secrets. And Tom and I always kid each other about the fact that he says something, and he'll say, you know, like, I got something on you. And I say, the list goes so long of the stuff I know from you all the way from high school, you know. I mean, stop. And that idea that you have someone who loves you even in spite of the fact that you make mistakes. And of course, my greatest friendship on earth is the woman that I live with. And she knows all of my secrets, and she still loves me, which there's, to some degree, you have to understand, I don't really care if you like me or not, because the person that I think is the most precious in the world, she still loves me, and I've still got her convinced, so I'm not really concerned about you all right now. But that idea that Christ, who truly knows me, he even knows my heart, he knows all the things that have been sour and wrong in here, and he still loves me so much that he died for me. And I've got to be able to share that. I can never be content and say, you know what, I've got enough friends, because I have a lot of friends. I don't have enough because there's a lost world out here that has got to be befriended by us so that they would come to know Christ. So we're going to pray, and then what I want you to do before we pray is to, right there at each of your tables, just take a minute, don't take long, don't be wordy, but share a prayer request or two with each other. Some of you have got some real issues that you need to deal with, and you're just really burdened, and you want those things. Just take a minute, share those, and let's pray together as individual tables, and then I'm going to wrap up in a minute as we close in prayer. Okay? You do that real quick.